Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 25 of Revelation chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 20, which says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." And we've spent a couple of studies looking into this verse, trying to understand it as best we can. And we've seen how God speaks very negatively of Jezebel in the Old Testament. And she was a wicked woman, the wife of Ahab, king of Israel, who was very much set against the prophets of Jehovah, the true prophets of the Lord. Were persecuted, they were slain, some were hidden in a cave from her. She threatened Elijah himself to put him to death. She arranged the murder of a good man, Naboth, and also arranged to steal his vineyard to give to her husband Ahab. There is nothing good about this woman, and God has chosen her to represent a church that permits the woman to teach. They have permitted not only a woman, but a wicked woman. It is a rebellious woman, an unfaithful woman. And God then begins to speak of the church itself as Jezebel, as though the church has become Jezebel. And spiritually, that's not too far off. That's a pretty accurate description of the awful spiritual condition that the churches and congregations found themselves in as they permitted ungodly things into the churches and ungodly doctrines and gospels and all sorts of things. They suffered the woman Jezebel to teach. And basically that means that the woman who is the church began to teach out of its own mind. They taught the things of God as though they were the experts, as one church plainly declares and states, "We are the authority over the word of God." What the leader of our church, the Pope, says, well, that is as though it comes right from the mouth of God. And of course, that's nothing but the woman teaching, and not just any woman, but Jezebel, a wicked woman. The church has usurped the authority of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have taught where they had no business teaching. They were called upon to remain silent. And God says that she calls herself a prophetess, and a prophet is someone who speaks forth the word of God. Well, she says she's doing that. She says she's speaking on the behalf of the Lord. Of course, it's not true, and neither is it true when churches say this today, when they use the name of Christ and they use the name of God left and right to support their teachings and their understandings of the Bible that are not based on the Bible. And God isn't fooled. He's not mocked. He actually put his finger on this long ago in the book of Isaiah. It says in Isaiah chapter 4 in verse 1, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man." Isn't it interesting that we have seven churches in the book of Revelation, and now God is likening the church corporate, as Jezebel not only represents Thyatira, but all churches throughout the church age. "In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man," and this one man would be referring to Christ, "saying, we will eat our own bread," that is, we'll have our own kind of gospel. We don't need that bread of life that Jesus is, "and wear our own apparel," that is, we'll develop our own righteousness through our own works. We don't need the righteousness of Christ and that apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Yes, though we do request one thing, that we can call ourselves Christian, that we can use the name of God and the name of Christ and use the Bible. Well, so they do. And Jezebel calls herself a prophetess, one who speaks for God. And yet what was she speaking? Was she speaking things honest and good and right? No, she was doing this to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, we didn't mention this before. The word seduce is normally translated as deceive. It's found, for instance, twice in Matthew chapter 24. Twice that I'm going to read. Once in verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And also in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But of course, it's not possible for the elect to be deceived to the point where they could lose the salvation God has given them and their elect status. No, that's not possible. And this word deceive is the word seduce. So we know exactly what Jezebel was involved in. She was teaching things to deceive God's servants, to deceive those within the churches and congregations where the servants of God were found during the church age, in order for them to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I think we started to mention this last time concerning fornication and things sacrificed unto idols, that God actually has not left the New Testament churches without law. You know, the nation of Israel was given many laws by God, ceremonial laws and moral laws and all kinds of laws. We read of laws concerning having two different kinds of garment, or we read of laws concerning not plowing with an ox and an ass together. We read of laws that a priest should not have a certain kind of fabric, all manner of laws. There were just so many laws that God laid down for Israel and actually for man. And yet it's sort of understood, and it's an incorrect understanding, but people think, well, you see, all those laws were for Israel. God did not give the church any laws. Well, yes, he gave us a couple of ceremonial laws like baptism and the Lord's Supper, and so on. But other than that, we really don't have any law. And that's not correct. That's not true. It says in Acts 15, there is a situation, a historical situation that began to develop in Jerusalem. There were Judaizers, men who were Pharisees, who believed in Jesus. And yet they also thought it was necessary for believers, for Christians, to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. Well, this was being disputed, and really many people were confused. We have to understand that they were Jews, most of them, and they had grown up under the law of Moses. They respected it and honored it, and it was probably cherished by them. And now there were these Pharisees who were saying, well, we need to continue to observe the law of Moses. So they actually held a council. It says in Acts 15 in verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And then it says in verse 5, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believe, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This was a hot issue, and there was a lot of discussion about it. And in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now, of course, God, the Holy Spirit, would be guiding this council because this is in the time when the Bible's still being written. These men were apostles, and God would move them to make a determination concerning this that would be fitting and in line with the whole Bible. Well, they finally do, and it says in verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And then a little further in verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves ye shall do well, fare ye well. Well, now here God is giving some very specific laws for the New Testament churches and congregations. Now, they would still be required, for example, as mentioned earlier, to observe the Lord's Supper according to the prescribed manner. They would still be required to perform baptisms accordingly, and they would be required, for instance, to elect elders that were qualified and deacons that were qualified, and according to the guidelines that God would later give in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. They were still called upon to observe Sunday the Sabbath, as that became the New Testament Sabbath day. But, of course, none of these things were to be observed in the sense of God's elect, that they had to observe them to become saved. No, no, no. God's elect are saved by the work and faith of Christ, as his work is displayed by his faith, or his faith displays his work, however you want to say it. And the individual child of God is saved by grace. And because we're saved by grace, we desire to do the will of God on whatever point that we read the Bible and we read the commandments of God, and so we want to honor him. There are laws of God concerning marriage, for instance, that we would want to obey, or other kinds of laws like not killing or stealing or lying. We want to obey these things to please God, to be in line with his word, and to demonstrate our love towards him as he first loved us. But these are specifically for the forming New Testament churches and congregations. God has laid down specific laws for the church. And that's why we're finding in Revelation chapter 2 already two times that first Balaam and now Jezebel has taught things which have been a stumbling block or a seduction, teaching deceit to God's servants concerning eating things sacrificed to idols and committing fornication. Two of the four laws that the Jewish council in Jerusalem, the early Christian Jewish council, laid down as being good for the New Testament churches and congregations. And so that's no accident. God is letting us know, I have obligated you to obey my law. I did not give you the long list of laws that I gave to National Israel. I gave you a few specific laws. You must keep them. And if not, then I will come in judgment just as I did with Israel before you. And let's look at this again, as it says in verse 29 of Acts 15. These are the laws for the New Testament church, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, that's not too difficult for us to understand, that the things offered to idols are not offered to God. It is to another God, and it is idolatrous, and the church is to have nothing to do with other gods. But the word meats, when we look into that a little bit, we find in Hebrews that God speaks of meats in an interesting way. As he says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Here, there's a reference to divers and strange doctrines in the same verse in the context of meats. And that's exactly spiritually what this is pointing to. How could the church abstain from meats or doctrine offered to idols? By being faithful to the Word of God, being scrupulous and studious and careful and being diligent in comparing Scripture with Scripture and not going off course left or right, but staying directly on the path enlightened by the lamp of the Scripture. That's what God is referring to. The church was duty-bound to abstain from doctrines that were strange doctrines, or strange fire is another way of putting it, other kinds of teachings than God's teaching found in the Bible. And of course, if they did involve themselves in other various doctrine, that would be offered to an idol. It's not worshiping God or serving God to come up with an erroneous teaching. You know, we sometimes are very gentle and very kind and very considerate of someone who has a completely wrong teaching. And well, we're always to be gentle and kind and considerate of people. But as far as the teaching goes, God is very forceful with us, and he would have us to be forceful and to give it no heed. I'm sorry, I don't want you in my house. And then we politely close the door. I'm sorry, I don't want you teaching that in my group, if we happen to have a group, or if we have a page on Facebook. Why in the world would we ever allow someone to post things that are not true on our own page? The only reason is we don't want to offend. And yet what they're posting, if it's not true, is an offense to God. And so we should very quickly delete it and remove it from our page. And well, we can say to the person, I'm sorry, I didn't think that was true, so I removed it. Very direct. We don't have to cuddle people in that sense. We can be very nice and direct to people. Well, we are to abstain from meats offered to idols, from other kinds of doctrines. And if it's another kind of a doctrine, it is not the true doctrine of Christ. And we are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. It is there we have safety. It is there we have comfort. It is there we have salvation, not wandering around outside of that doctrine. Well, it goes on to say these laws for the New Testament church: abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood. Now, blood, we quickly identify or think of the blood of Christ. And I think that's a right connection. It's the direction that the Bible takes us in as Jesus speaks of drinking his blood. And when he was on the cross and the spear pierced his side, out flowed water and blood. That blood of Christ represents his life that he gave for the sake of his people. And therefore, it is the gospel, representation of the gospel of the Word of God. And we should abstain from any other kind of blood. We certainly should not drink any blood, as Jesus only says, drink my blood. And he meant that figuratively. Spiritually, we are to drink only of the blood of Christ, as his blood gives life. And so if we were to drink other blood, it would, in a portrait, be pointing to, again, another kind of a gospel that claims to give life, that claims to forgive sin, that claims to have blood to cover over our transgressions. And so we are to abstain from blood. We're not to involve ourselves in that. And the church, again, this is a direct commandment. Yes, they were to obey this on the natural level. In both these cases, they were not to involve themselves with meats offered to idols or to involve themselves with blood. But spiritually, they're both really pointing to the identical thing. And thirdly, and from things strangled. The New Testament church was told, here's what we would have you to do. We want you to abstain from things strangled. And this would have to do with animals that would be strangled and then eaten. And they're fine. The church has probably said, well, most of the people and congregations, sure, we'll abstain from things strangled. But why? Why? What's the point of that? Why would God say that? Well, there is a spiritual dimension, of course, and I think it has to do with what we read in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 23, where the Lord gives us a parable of a man who owes a great debt of 10,000 talents in Matthew 18 verse 24 to his Lord. And his Lord frankly forgave him that debt. And the man was probably overjoyed, and he left. And as his Lord had great compassion upon him and forgave him the complete debt. Well, it says in verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now this would be comparing a penny to a billionaire's wealth or a penny to an incredibly great sum. And here this man who was forgiven an incredibly great sum, he goes to his fellow servant who owes him a measly amount, 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, when you take someone by the throat, What are you doing? You're shaking them. You're squeezing their neck. You are strangling them. And this is really a picture, this strangulation of his fellow servant is a picture of a gospel or a man who is also representative of a gospel of no salvation. That is not a gospel which indicates judgment day has come and God is pouring out his wrath in a right way, but an individual who has no forgiveness. He has apparently been forgiven the huge debt of all of his enormous sins, and then he comes to another who offends him in a little point, steps on his toe, and he violently takes the individual by his throat, demanding justice, demanding payment in full of the minorest of things. This is what it is to strangle someone, and that's why God is commanding the church, the New Testament church, they were to abstain from things strangled. That is, they were not to develop gospels during the day of salvation in which the word of God was twisted and turned and driven off course, off the proper road, the way that leads to the kingdom of heaven, the way of Christ, and turned about and steered in a direction, a broad way that leads to destruction. This would be strangling the person because that gospel would offer no forgiveness. There would be no forgiveness. And then finally, it says in Acts 15, verse 29, abstain from things strangled and from fornication. And of course, fornication is involved in sexual activity that we should not be involved in. And if we're married to Christ, we should not be involved in any other relationship spiritually. We should not have our hearts turned away by this alluring thing of the world and by this seductive idea that we have. We would be involving ourselves in fornication. But the church is, the New Testament churches and congregations are in a relationship with Christ, a close relationship with God. But, however, they are not married to the law of God as national Israel was. That wasn't possible to do because God, he corrected the law. He made allowance for divorce only due to the hardness of Israel's heart so that he might divorce them in due time. But then Jesus rescinded the law and said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Therefore, God could not marry the corporate church because he could never then divorce them. But he entered into a certain relationship with them in which they have involved themselves not in adultery, which adulterates a marriage, but fornication.